We're in Hebrews chapter 11, and as I said last week, it's often considered to be the faith chapter or the hall of faith or heroes of faith or however you'd like to say it there. And as I said last week, Paul is kind of illustrating with all of these examples what he's been teaching all the way through the book of Hebrews. He's been telling them that we are saved by faith, that we have a better priesthood, we have a better priest, we have a better sacrifice, we have a secure salvation, and all of these things, and that it is all through faith. It's not of our works, not of anything that we do, but it is through faith in Christ, his shed blood, his sacrifice that he offered on our behalf. And so as we look through chapter number 11, we find all of these names of great individuals in our estimation, great individuals from the Word of God that followed God, that faced trials, faced hard times, and remained faithful. And so as I've talked in the past, many of the letters, many of the epistles we find in the Bible, it seems almost like the main thrust, the main emphasis of them is just to stick with it, not to give up, not to turn around, not to let up on our faith. Because there are so many people who have grown cold, grown weary, grown complacent, maybe I could say, and have drifted from the faith. And that's one of the terms that they use is drifting. And so he's giving these Hebrews all of these reasons and all of these examples for them to trust God, for them to not walk away, for them not to grow weary, not to grow doubtful, but to continue on until the end. Continue on walking one step at a time through this life. And so I've got written kind of a headline over chapter 11 altogether, moving forward in faith. And so that's kind of what we're looking at, is moving forward in faith. And I've preached in the past and looked at these different instances. I'm not planning on pausing too long here, but I don't want to just skip over it either, because there is so much good content in here, so much for us to learn from it. And so last week we saw just the, I said not a definition of faith, but what faith does. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen in verse 1. And we saw Abel, Enoch, and Noah, that Abel was one of the first ones that had heard of sacrifices, had heard of how to approach God, how to get right with God, so to speak, through the sacrifices of animals. And he came to God in faith, offering up the sacrifice that God had required. He came by faith, maybe not understanding, maybe the idea of killing an animal would be a strange thing. But he said, this is what God's told me to do, and I'm going to trust what God said, and I'm going to do it. We know that Cain, on the other hand, said, I think I have a better way. And so he chose to come offering up the works of his own hands. And we find that Abel's sacrifice was accepted of God. Cain's was not. And so he came by faith, trusted God to give the sacrifice that was required of God, even though he was one of the first ones to do so, even though it may not make sense to a man, even though it might be somewhat grotesque to offer up a bloody sacrifice, he did it anyway. Enoch is the one who walked with God and was not, for God took him. And so that was an instance of faith as well. We don't know a whole lot about Enoch, but what little bit that we do know is a great testimony to his faith. Noah, of course, we all know the story of Noah, but for God to come to him and say, all of the men of the earth are exceedingly wicked, I'm going to destroy all life from off the earth, I want you to build a boat because it's going to rain and flood the entire earth. Now, if you put yourself in Noah's place and imagine what it would be like if God come to you and told you, start building a boat because I'm going to flood the entire world, how would your faith be? I'm afraid I'd drown. Just to be honest with you, I'm afraid I'd drown. Because that's a huge task to take on, and he worked at it for 120 years, I believe it was, and all of the time, driving another nail, sawing another board, all of these things, so much work, so much expense, so much ridicule. There would have to be at some point in time where you would grow weary. There'd have to be at some point in time where you would grow doubtful, be times whenever you would finally think, maybe these people are right, maybe I am crazy. Mm-hmm. But he still stuck with it. He stayed faithful. Yeah. And so the message that should be coming across loud and clear to his Hebrew audience that knew these stories, knew them to be true, believed these stories, is the fact that even whenever things were difficult, even whenever they were believing things they couldn't see, things they couldn't touch, they couldn't feel, even whenever people were coming against them, persecuting them, even whenever they were seen as being the weird ones or being the outcasts, whenever they were tempted to turn away, whenever they were tempted to turn back or to quit on what God had revealed to them, they could press onward. Because there is, as we find in chapter 12 and verse 1, there is a great crowd of witnesses that's went on before us, that has done these things, and now they are reaping the benefits, they are reaping the rewards. And so the idea is to remain faithful. I was laughing with Les today. I got sticky notes in the post from some company, I think it was, that was just these, where we bought the pens for the gift bags and that kind of thing. And I got these sticky notes that I use every now and then. And I have one stuck in my Bible with a note in it. And I don't know if you can read it there on the computer. It says, stick with it. And that's just extremely applicable. I didn't really think of it whenever I stuck it in there, because I've got the definition of faith below it. And so just stick with it. And so they've got lots of reasons here to stick with it, all these different ones. And if you look at some of these people that are recorded in Scripture, we have the illustration, the story of what they went through, of what happened with them. And so we can look at it and say, okay, if they could do it, we can too. Now, I think what we're prone to doing, or I'm prone to doing, is I look at a lot of the people from the Bible, a lot of these characters that we read about in Scripture, and I place them at a higher plane. Mm-hmm. Somehow I put them on a pedestal. Yeah. And I look at them as if they are almost superhuman. I guess if you look at it from the religious standpoint, these are the ones that have achieved sainthood.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
That's almost the way that you view Abraham and Isaac and Noah and different ones, as if they had some sort of a closer relationship with God. But then if you actually look at the Bible, look at the accounts in Scripture, you find that it's recorded that they wavered in faith from time to time. They struggled from time to time. They doubted from time to time. They messed up royally from time to time. Mm-hmm. And so you look at that and think, well, I might do all right then.
Yeah.
It gives you that little extra bit of hope there. Because even these ones that's been lifted up here as being examples in faith, if you actually look at their lives, there was a lot of times they didn't exactly have that much faith. And we'll see that in Sarah here in just a minute. But anyway, so the admonition, I guess we could say, for the people, the Hebrew people, was look at all of these people who've already went on. Look at the example they've left for us. They received the truth of God's word. They received what God wanted them to know. They took it. They believed it. And as a result, they acted upon it. And they continued to act upon it until they reached the end of their lives. And whenever they reached the end of their lives, their faith became sight, and it all was worth it in the end.
Right.
Okay, so let's look at verse number 8. We're going to read about Abraham and Sarah, and that may be as far as we get tonight. I don't know. I'm not going to rush through it. But it says, verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so, for the children of Israel, for the Hebrews, one of the best examples that could be lifted up to them, and one of the reasons why there is so much space in this chapter that's dedicated to them, is that the Hebrews seen Abraham as being their source. He's the father Abraham, okay? He was the one that started it all. He was the one that began the race of Hebrews, of the Jewish people. And so he was their great patriarch, and he was well reverenced and well revered. And so if you're wanting to make someone an example, it needs to be someone who is respected.
Right.
And so someone who can illustrate the principles that Paul was bringing out in the book of Hebrews, and we find that Abraham does it perfectly. Mm-hmm. And so in verse number 8, of course, what we see time after time, almost every verse in Hebrews 11, is by faith. By faith. We found in verse number 6, without faith it is impossible to please God.
Right.
It takes faith. Mm-hmm. And by the way, I just want to go on a little tangent here. Whenever I say it takes faith to please God, everyone kind of, well, maybe not everyone. A lot of people jump to this idea of, okay, how much faith? Do I have enough faith? And trying to measure faith.
Mm-hmm.
You ever fall into that trap?
Yeah.
And feel like, okay, without faith, yeah, it's impossible to please God, so I have to have enough faith to please God. And then that brings it to us trying to muster enough faith,
exactly,
us trying to come up with enough faith, and we turn faith into a work.
Mm-hmm.
No. Do we not?
No, yeah.
Somehow that our faith is quantifiable, it is able to be measured in that we have to have enough of it for God to be pleased with us. You get into such as the charismatic realm and things like that, if they present their health, wealth, and prosperity gospel and all of this, and you don't start benefiting from the prosperity gospel, then it's because you don't have enough faith.
Right.
If you want anything from God, you have to have enough faith, according to them, right? And so the emphasis doesn't become the faith, but it becomes on the amount or the quality of your faith.
Right.
Now, let me tell you, the quality of your faith isn't based upon you. It's based upon who your faith is in.
Right.
Okay? And just, I don't know if that is real clear, but see, you can have faith in a lot of things. We looked at this a little bit last week. You can have faith in a lot of things, and it's of no use, it's of no good, if what you have faith in is unable to be trusted.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If you have faith in me and I let you down, well, I'm just a man. Okay? You didn't have faith in much. But see, the thing is, if you have your faith in God,
mm-hmm,
it is the object of your faith that determines the quality. Okay? And so anyway, coming back to this, we find that by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went not knowing where he went, or went out not knowing where he went. And so we're going to see a few things that faith is going to cause us to do here. There's a lot of people who say they have faith, okay? But faith has results, okay? And so if I have faith in something, faith is where it begins, but faith brings results, okay? And so anyway, with this, we find several different occasions where faith has brought results. Noah believed God, and because he believed God, he obeyed and built the boat, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so one thing that faith is going to cause you to do, faith will cause you to obey. Now, I'm not saying if a person doesn't obey the scriptures that they're not saved. We're not talking about salvation right now, okay? We're talking about faith. We're talking about whether someone actually trusts, actually believes God.
Right.
Okay? And so as far as salvation goes, you're trusting in him as a savior. that brings about salvation. You're trusting His death, burial, and resurrection to forgive your sins. Okay? And that brings about salvation. But now we're talking about the faith that we exercise, I guess, in this Christian life. Okay? And I venture to say there's been many times that my faith has been extremely small. And now I know I'm getting back to measuring faith, ain't I?
Yeah.
But my faith has been very small. And because my faith was very small, I think oftentimes it was because I didn't understand the object of my faith.
Mm-hmm.
Just like we're going in on Sunday mornings, going through Matthew, and we're doing this series of getting acquainted with the Savior. When we learn about Jesus, our love for Him grows, but also our trust in Him grows. Okay? And so whenever we understand the object of our faith, we're going to put more trust in it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah.
And so whenever I underestimate, remember Sunday? Whenever I underestimate God, whenever I make Him smaller than what He is, then my faith is also going to be small. And so you see where it's not something that you can muster. It's not something that I can work up, not something that I can somehow bring about on my own. But the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.
Right.
Well, why is that? The more that we hear about God, the more we hear of His Word, the greater He becomes, the bigger He becomes, and the more we're going to trust Him. You see how this goes? It's not a work that we do. It is a Savior that we get to know. It is a relationship in which we live.
Right.
And so whenever we do that, we begin to trust Him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And this works really the same way in any relationship. The more that my wife trusts me, the more that she's going to depend upon me, the more that she's going to share with me, the more all these different things. But if she has no trust, no faith in me, we're not going to have much of a relationship, okay? And so even our human relationships seem to be a poor illustration, I think,
yeah,
of our relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
But the more that we know about Him, the more we're going to love Him, and the more we're going to trust Him, right, the more our faith is going to grow. That's why we need to learn about Him.
Right.
And that's why it's important to fellowship with other Christians. It's important to be in church. It's important to read our Bibles and things, because all of these things is getting the Word of God in us, is hearing about what God is doing. It is growing our faith, our trust in Him. And so coming back to verse number 8, Abraham was called to go out. So whenever we think of Abraham, we often think of him being, as I said, a spiritual giant,
right,
in some regard. But whenever God found Abraham, he was a pagan in Ur of the Chaldees. We don't find that he was just some super spiritual, religious, God-seeking person whenever God found him. God appeared to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. He revealed himself to Abraham and said, Abraham, forsake your gods, forsake your way of living, forsake your lifestyle, your family, your culture, and leave this place, and I'm going to lead you to another place. I'll lead you to a land, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you.
Mm-hmm.
And somewhat like Noah, he obeyed something impossible.
Right.
Because, once again, put yourself in Abraham's spot. If God would come to you and appear to you and tell you he wants you to go to the other side of the world or another country or something like that, and just go. Well, example so flawed. What if he just told you, start heading west? I'll tell you the next time to turn. I'll tell you the next place to go. I'm not going to tell you what country I'm sending you to. I'm not going to tell you what it's going to be like. And you just keep following him. Right?
Yeah.
Because Abraham didn't even know where he was going whenever he went. But anyway, God called to him to leave the place that he was at. He says, I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a heritage. And in verse 8, it says that he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whether he went.
Right.
Whenever he left Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't know what his destination was. Now, I know I've used this example in the past, and Les is already mad at me for picking on her. But whenever we first got married, and even for a long time afterward, there'd be times that we would just be sitting around the house. I'd say, let's go out for a drive. She said, well, where are we going? I said, I don't know. She wanted a map. She wanted a reason. She wanted how long we're going to go, how far we're going to go, what the destination was. I said, there is no destination. I just want to go out and go for a drive. She said, well, I'm not going then. And she wouldn't. She wouldn't go for a drive with me. Now, in her defense, the one time I did get her to go, we almost ran out of gas and we got lost. Or ran out of petrol, I'll say. Got lost. But anyway, you see, I guess maybe that was one of the times she didn't have a whole lot of faith in me. That's why she wouldn't go. Right? And then I proved that maybe she was right in not having faith in me. Because I ran out of petrol. I almost ran out of petrol. But anyway, they didn't have a destination wherever he sent him. He just said, I want you to go. I want you to do this. But bringing this back and applying it to us, how often is it that we want all the answers up front? We want a detailed description. God, if I start walking with you, God, if I start following you, God, if I obey you in this matter, how's it going to turn out? Where is it going to take me to? Am I always going to have everything that I want, everything that I need? Are you going to take care of me? Are you going to abandon me? What's it going to be like there? Mm-hmm. We want a full layout. We want everything ahead of time.
Yeah.
Give me a time frame. How long is this going to take? Tell me some of the struggles I'm going to face. Is this going to be comfortable? Is it not? I want to know everything, God.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham knew none of it. God said, go. And Abraham, for whatever reason, I mean, honestly, for whatever reason, trusted God at that time. God appeared to him. Maybe that's what it was. There was a sound, you know, God's voice from heaven. I don't even know how God appeared to him and told him to go. And Abraham was so convinced in his heart and his mind that this is the true God, that this is a faithful God, this is a loving God, this is a believable God.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to follow him. And if we want to talk about faith even more so, Sarah went with him.
Right.
We often discount her a little bit. She's going on secondhand information. Could you imagine their conversation? He goes into Sarah and says, Sarah, I've got something to talk to you about. Like, okay, what is it? We're moving. Where are we going to? I don't know. How far is it? I don't know. When will we get there? I don't know. When will I get to come back and visit my family? I don't know. Will I get to? I don't know. Well, Abraham, what do you know? Well, I know that God told me to go and I want to go. Well, tell me how that works for you. Send me a postcard or something because I'm staying here with my dad. Right? That's not what she did, was it?
No, it wasn't.
She says, okay, you don't have any of the answers. You don't have any clue, but you seem pretty convinced that God has told you to do this, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to trust God.
Mm-hmm.
And they went.
Right.
And I guess Lot, for whatever reason, he said, hey, if you're going on a trip, I'm coming with you. And so he went as well. And so all of these things here, he had no idea anything besides God told me to do it and I can trust God. And so I'm going to go by faith. That's insane. That's just insane for me, okay? And that probably is not too inspiring for you to hear your pastor say that. But it is. It's insane for me just to think that God appeared to him and said, go. I guess in a way that I can relate a little bit. But not near as much as him.
Right.
I mean, just with us moving here and whatnot. But that was a far cry from what he went through.
Exactly.
And so he did. He went. And so faith will cause you to obey. And then the next thing here in verse number 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Now, sojourning is not exactly a word that we use very often anymore, right?
Mm-hmm.
You'll ever use the word sojourn in normal conversation?
No.
But to sojourn somewhere means to stay somewhere that you don't really belong. Technically speaking, most of us here have sojourned for a while. This isn't our home country. This isn't the place where we were originally from, right? But we've come and we've stayed here. Now, most of us, I guess, we're staying here on a permanent basis. To sojourn is more temporary, okay? And so for Abraham to come and sojourn there, he left his home and he went to a place that wasn't home and lived. He was the outsider. And so he sojourned there in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Now, tabernacles we often think of as being the tabernacle that Moses set up in the wilderness, right? But tabernacle is another word for tent. So it says they lived in tents. So how many of you all would like to set out for the rest of our lives on a camping trip that doesn't end until we die. Okay. Emily's sticking up her hand. She thinks it's fun, but about the first night, she'd be done with it.
Yeah.
And not only did Abraham do it, remember, Sarah's with him.
Yeah.
And so how long is Abraham and Sarah going out across the desert, living in tents, before Sarah says, I'm sick of this. I'm ready to go back to Ur of the Chaldees. I'm ready for the flat that we lived in back there, the house that we lived in back there. I'm ready for the nice things. I'm tired of the dust. I'm tired of the tent. I'm tired of no forwarding address here. I'm tired of not knowing where we're going.
Yeah.
And Abraham as well. Mm-hmm. But anyway, so I'm kind of bringing out Sarah there too, because she's often forgotten about, but she was along with this.
Right.
And it's not like she didn't have a choice in the matter. But anyway, he sojourned there. He seen himself as a pilgrim and a stranger.
Mm-hmm.
He said, this is temporary habitation. This is not the place that I'm planning on staying forever.
Right.
And so anyway, it says that by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, is in the strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. And then not only dwelling with Sarah, his wife, but also it brings out two more generations with Jacob and Isaac afterward. And so we see here that this goes on for a long period of time. He passes it off to his children, to his grandchildren, and they still sojourn.
Right.
They're still lifetime strangers here.
Mm-hmm.
Because we find here in a minute that they're seeking a country. But anyway, the whole idea behind them sojourning here is he didn't just go on a temporary visit.
Right.
He didn't just go there and see it, get tired of it, give up, and go back home. He stayed. He stayed there even though he got to the land of Canaan. Could you imagine what a bummer this would have been? To travel all that distance, get to the land, and somebody else already been living there? What if I promised to give you a house? Said, I've got a house for you. Follow these directions. You'll eventually get there, and you get to the house, and you pull in the driveway, and there's already a car there. You go and knock on the door, and there's already residents. There are already people living there. Say, but wait, he told me he was giving me the house, and there's already residents here. That'd be a bummer, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so Abraham and Sarah get to Canaan, and they get there. The whole life that they live there, they dwell in tents. They never own a piece of property. And then whenever Sarah dies, he buys a burial plot, and whenever Abraham dies, the only land he owns in the promised land, that God said, this is going to be your land. This is going to be a great nation. This is going to belong to you and all of your heirs. And whenever he dies, the only land that he owns is a grave. That's it. He owns a field where he buried Sarah. That was all the land that he had.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, he continued to believe God all the way up until he closed his eyes in death. He didn't get to the place and say, okay, God, it's been too long. You said this was going to be my country. This was going to be my land. When are you giving it to me, God? I need a title deed. I need some sort of something, some sort of security here. No, he didn't do that. He still believed, even whenever he didn't obtain the promises before he died. Now, of course, God revealed to him and said, this is going to become your families in the fourth generation. They're going to be sent down into Egypt. They're going to labor for 400 years down there. And after that, I'm going to bring them out and I will give them that land. And Abraham said, good enough for me. I'll dwell in a tent. Sarah said, good enough for me. I'll dwell in a tent. They stayed there, owned only a burial plot, and then passed on. And whenever they passed on, they believed wholeheartedly that land was as good as theirs. They believed that they were going to have a great multitude. They were going to become a great nation, that all of the nations of the earth would be blessed because of their family. They believed it. And you realize as we look back on it now, as we see it now, they didn't have any of this. They didn't have any of the assurance. They didn't know what we do.
Right.
And here we are, several thousand years removed, talking about them.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that they existed as a nation, and they still exist as a nation.
Right.
Knowing all that God did through them, and knowing about Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and how God used his family to bring about a Savior to extend salvation to the entire world.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham knew none of that whenever he went to the grave.
Right.
We can bring that into plot to our lives as well, that we have no idea what God will do with our lives,
exactly,
even after we pass off the scene.
Mm-hmm.
Because oftentimes we feel as if we're insignificant, as if we do nothing. I know many times I wonder if, you know, if my life is going to amount to anything for God. But we never know what God may do through us,
okay,
and what's going to happen in future generations,
mm-hmm,
and children's children and so forth down through. If the Lord waits, if the Lord allows this thing to continue onward, we have no idea what God can do even through our heritage.
Right.
We don't know. But we continue faithfully trusting God to do what he's going to do, trusting him to bring about his perfect plan and his perfect will, and not backing up, not turning aside. And so as the people that originally received this, the Hebrew people who originally received this, were processing this. They were growing doubtful. They were growing fearful in their faith. They were tempted to quit. They were tempted to turn aside. And then they start hearing about Abraham. They grow impatient. They say, there should be something going on. There should be more happening. Why is things difficult? Why are we being persecuted? Why isn't the church growing the way that we think that it should? Why isn't Christianity being accepted? Why isn't it winning over the Jewish people? They would be asking all these things. Why is it that they still hate us so badly if this is right? And then we look at Abraham and say he had nothing to go off of beside the promises of God. And that was good enough for him. If you think about the light that the children of Israel, that the Hebrew people had in the days of Christ, seeing Jesus, his resurrection, all of these things, hearing his teachings, the apostles and all the miracles, all the things that they did, all of the things that was going on in the first century, how much light they had compared to Abraham.
Right.
And they said, okay, if Abraham can do it with only hearing the promises,
mm-hmm,
and going forth by faith, look at all the promises that we have, and then even the evidences on top of that.
Right.
We can continue onward in the faith.
Right.
And so faith would cause you to obey. It'll cause you to stay as well, because we're tempted to turn aside. We're tempted to quit. We're tempted to doubt all of these things. But whenever we realize who God is, when we realize that we can depend, we can trust on him, when we see his word, we can stay the course. We can stick with it, like my little note here says. Okay? The next thing that we see here in verse number 10, it says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So now we have a comparison here between the tabernacles and a city.
Mm-hmm.
He and Sarah were content to live in a tent,
right,
all of their lives. Why? Because his faith caused him to look.
Mm-hmm.
He was looking to God, the author and finisher of our faith, right? He had a look toward God. He says, I can continue onward trusting in God. I can continue living in my tent. I can continue not owning any of these things. I can continue not really having a whole lot to go off of besides the promises of God, because I know that there is something beyond this life. I know that God has prepared a city not built with hands.
Right.
I know that that is safe, that's secure, that that is sure for me, and so I can continue onward. And so for the Jews that were hearing this, they were saying, we're losing our homes, we're losing our jobs, we're losing our community and our respect within our communities. And they were tempted to go back to what was safe.
Mm-hmm.
They were tempted to go back to what was easy. And as they're confronted with this, it says Abraham could continue onward even through hardships, even through doubts and insecurity, because he knew that God's word was good. He knew that God had something planned in the end.
Mm-hmm.
We get so caught up in the moment, we get so caught up in now and our current situations, the current things that's going on, and we begin to despair.
Right.
We begin to lose hope. But see, whenever we have our eyes on the end, that's one of the reasons we're going through Revelation now, is we're seeing that God takes care of everything in the end.
Right.
That he's got a plan and he works it all out according to his plan, his purpose in the end. But we see here that Abraham was looking for a city. He was looking unto God. He was looking for that city that God was creating for him, which one day that we will have. He told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Mm-hmm.
That's our blessed hope. That's our assurance.
Right.
Jesus left promising that he would be back and he would get us. And so we go through this entire life waiting for eternity. What assurance it has that we can look forward to that. We know that God is good for his word. But I've said many times that it's a lot easier for us to trust him with eternity. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
I've trusted him. He saved my soul. He's forgiven my sins. I trust him for all eternity. I know heaven's going to be my home. But what about now?
Right.
What about the things I'm facing today?
Yeah.
All these other things in our lives, our faith is a little bit smaller whenever it comes to that, right?
Mm-hmm.
We don't trust him with these things, but we find that Abraham, that Noah, that all these others trusted God with the temporal, with the things they were going through in this life, with the things on this earth, still trusted God.
Mm-hmm.
And part of the reason they trusted God now is because they trusted him with the future. And so they look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Honestly, this has just been a fun passage for me this week, just because it happened at this point in time. Because honestly, we had already given up a long time ago. I've told several people that Sarah, Elizabeth, several of them in Scripture were examples of prayers that were answered long after people quit praying them. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so now I've kind of experienced that myself. But as we see this here with Sarah, she is brought out as being an example of faith. Okay? But who remembers how Sarah responded whenever she was told that she would conceive in her old age? She laughed. Well, honestly, whenever we found out as far as Les being pregnant, we laughed too. Just being honest with you. But whatever we see here in verse number 11, it says Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child whenever she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised.
Mm-hmm.
Through faith. Now remember me saying a little while ago that it's not about the quality of your faith. It's not about the quantity of your faith.
Right.
It's about who your faith is in.
Right.
Sarah is a good example of imperfect faith, which I believe every single one of us, our faith is imperfect.
Oh.
I brought out last week the one man whenever he was about to be healed. Jesus says, if you believe, you shall see it. If you believe, I can heal him. And he says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Honestly, that's where each and every one of us sit at.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yeah.
Can God do it? Yes, he can, but I'm still uncertain.
Yeah.
Right? Lord, help my unbelief. And so Sarah is an example of imperfect faith, but yet she makes it into the hall of faith.
Mm-hmm.
What a great reassurance it is to us that our faith doesn't have to be perfect. That God can tell us something that he's going to do, and we can laugh at it. We can laugh in his face, honestly, as Sarah did. But yet, God will still come through.
Mm-hmm.
Sarah finally, I'm assuming Sarah finally thought about it, talked to herself for a little while. Maybe she prayed about it a little bit, and she finally came around after she was confronted. Because you can imagine the angels are out there, and I believe the Lord's out there, talking with Abraham, and says, Sarah is going to have a child, and she busts out laughing. And then she's reproved and says, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. You ever lie to God? She says, I didn't laugh. He says, yes, you did laugh. I heard you. But she is told then and there that nothing's impossible with God. And so she comes around on it. She's got called out by God. Right? That comes back to what we talked about a little bit on Sunday, right?
Mm-hmm.
That God sometimes will correct us, will get our attention a little bit, so that we will trust in him. And so anyway, it says that through faith also Sarah herself received. So faith will cause you to obey, it'll cause you to stay, it'll cause you to look, it will cause you to receive. That's the one that we like, right?
Mm-hmm.
Faith will cause you to receive. Whenever we trust in him, when we continue to look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, then God's going to work in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
then we are going to receive God's promises.
Right.
We are going to receive God's blessings. And this isn't health, wealth, and prosperity. This is trusting God, walking after Him,
right,
and receiving of His best.
Right.
But whenever we don't trust Him, whenever we refuse to trust Him, and we trust ourselves instead,
mm-hmm,
we miss out on so many of the blessings of God.
Oh.
And so it says that by faith she received. And it says she was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him. Who's him? She judged God to be faithful.
Right.
Was it Sarah? Was it her faith? Was it the amount of her faith, the quality of her faith, anything? No. It was the object of her faith.
Right.
Because she judged him faithful. She says, I can't do it. There's nothing about me that can, but I've seen and I've heard enough about God. And I'm just going to choose to believe that He can. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so she judged Him faithful who had promised. We've all had people who have promised us things and broken those promises, right?
Yeah.
We've all been lied to. We've all been deceived in different things. But has God ever broken a promise? God has never lied.
Right.
There has never been one thing that He has said that He would do and then He hasn't done.
Mm-hmm.
God can't lie. He won't break a promise. And we have a book filled with His promises.
Yes.
That we can take and apply to our lives. That we can claim those promises. And that we can depend upon Him because He is faithful.
Right.
And so whenever we are tempted to doubt, we can call into remembrance all of the promises of God and all of the great works of God and all of the characteristics, the attributes of God,
mm-hmm,
and say, God is faithful. I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know when He's going to do it. But I'm going to trust Him. There's some times that we don't know if He's going to do it. Not that He's got a promise that I'm going to do it and He's going to break it, but things that we'd like to see happen, things that we're praying about. But whenever that happens, whenever we come to that thing that we don't know if He's going to do it,
right,
we're still going to trust Him that His way is best.
Right.
Jesus prayed in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is an ultimate example. He said, I don't really like the direction you're leading me. If there's anything else that's possible, let me go that direction. But I'm still going to trust you, even if I have to go to the cross.
Right.
I'm still going to trust you.
Right.
It's a great example of faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
And of course you say, well, that's Jesus. I don't have that much faith. Of course we don't. You know why Jesus had that much faith? Because He knew all about God and trusted Him fully, okay?
Right.
Because He was the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so she judged Him faithful. And it says, therefore, or because she judged Him faithful, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So now we are seeing the result of their faith. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Faith brought these things, but not only that, we see the fulfillment of it. They believed God, they believed His promises, and guess what? Eventually, they receive the fulfillment of those promises.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we get concerned with how long God is taking, God doesn't operate on our timetable, right?
Mm-hmm.
But whenever we get concerned about how long God's taking, it says that whenever she believed God, God did the work she received, right?
Mm-hmm.
And from what she received, that little seed, that little root that sprang up there out of barren soil, that there was a great multitude that came. It says that as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand that's by the seashore, innumerable. And so the Hebrews in the day that this was being written, in the days of Paul, whenever he wrote this, are looking around at the countless multitudes of Hebrews that were the descendants of Abraham. I mean, they could look around Jerusalem, they could look around the areas that they're, and they said, all of these people came from that promise. Came from that one who was too old to have children, and God gave them a child, and now all of them were there. They saw the promise fulfilled much later on.
Mm-hmm.
And so for them, they could be encouraged to continue following God, even though the promises hadn't been fulfilled yet. Even though they weren't seeing great things coming in their lives and themselves receiving, often said, the abundant life. Right? They weren't receiving that yet. And so they were tempted to turn away. And so now we see here that they're being reminded. Abraham didn't receive it in his lifetime either, but look what God did. He kept his promise. So to remain faithful, to stick with it. Verse 13 tells them that these all died in faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, not having received. Okay? And so Abraham, as I said, he owned one little plot, a burial plot in that land. He didn't see the multitude of people. He didn't see the possession of the land. He didn't see the birth of the Messiah. He didn't see any of those things that were promised him. But they died in the faith, believing. And it goes on to say how they were able to do this. They died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Remember back in verse number 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How did they see this? They seen him through the eyes of faith. They said, it may not happen in my lifetime, but God's going to do this. And so they seen the promises afar off. It says they were persuaded of them. They were convinced that it was going to happen, even though it didn't happen in their time. It says they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so they're still sojourning. They're still distancing themselves from the things of this earth because they're seeking a city. They haven't obtained that city yet. They hadn't obtained all the promises yet. But they said, God's got a plan. God's got a city for us. We are going to go there one day. And so they continued onward, continued in faith. And it says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They who say what? They who say are pilgrims and strangers. Mm-hmm. We as Christians shouldn't exactly feel like we fit in here. You know that?
Mm-hmm.
The world's a strange place. People are strange people. They have different value system than what God teaches in his word. They have different priorities than what the Christians should have in their lives. And so we find that we are pilgrims and strangers. There's a saying that I've heard often. I think it's a good one. But it's the idea that we shouldn't drive our tent pegs in too deep here.
Mm-hmm.
We shouldn't become too entangled, too ensnared in the world here.
Right.
Because we get our affections on this world, on this life. We make such great plans. We have such lofty goals for this life, and we forget about seeking a city.
Yeah.
We forget about having a city that's maker and builder is God himself.
Mm-hmm.
And instead we're trying to build an empire down here oftentimes.
Right.
And so in verse number 15, it says, it shows us here the danger of being entangled in this world. It says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, so the place that they came from, longing for Ur of the Chaldees, right?
Mm-hmm.
Longing to be back home, back in the comforts of all that which is familiar, instead of over here in a tent in the desert, right?
Mm-hmm.
If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. That's the temptation. We find Lot is a good example of this, because Lot comes down to the well-watered plains of Jordan. He's pitching his tent toward Sodom. Next thing you know, he's living in Sodom. He is in a place and a position of influence in Sodom, sitting in the gates of the city. And whenever God says, get out of Sodom, he is reluctant to leave. He doesn't want to go. And whenever he finally does go, his wife is turning back, longing, wanting to go back. It wasn't just a glance. She wasn't just, what's happening back there? It was her heart was still in Sodom, and she wouldn't get out. But with Abraham and with Sarah, when they got out of Ur of the Chaldees, they didn't leave their heart back there.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't drive their tent pegs in too deep.
Right.
They came out of there, and they were pilgrims and strangers. They said, we may live in Canaan, but we'll never be a Canaanite.
Mm-hmm.
We may live in Canaan, but we're going to always abide in our tents here to to let people know and to remind ourselves that this isn't our permanent dwelling. This isn't the place we're staying forever. This isn't what we're living for. And so it says if they had been mindful of that country, they'd been tempted to turn back to it. But instead of constantly looking back and glancing toward Ur, they had their focus upon the promises of God, upon that city that they were going to, and upon the faithfulness of God that they could trust in Him and continue onward. And so verse 16, but now they desire a better country. And that's been one of the key words all throughout the book of Hebrews, right?
Mm-hmm.
Better.
Right.
And so for all of the Hebrews that were being driven out of their homes, that were being persecuted, that were fleeing the places which were familiar to them, they were tempted to say, okay, let's leave this whole Christianity thing behind. Let's forget about Jesus as a Messiah. Let's just go back to Judaism. He says they were seeking a better country. If you get ran out of Israel, you're headed toward a better country. If you lose everything that you have here, you've got treasures unseen laid up in heaven. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he's encouraging them with this, that they seek a better country that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. How often do we read in the Old Testament where it says the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? God put that in his word. God's the one that claimed them.
Mm-hmm.
Said he wasn't ashamed to be called their God. He wasn't ashamed to be associated with them. Why? Because of their faith. They trusted him. They were looking forward to the day they could be with him. They were taking him at his word and believing wholeheartedly that everything that he had told them was going to happen, and everything that they had said or that he had told them they would one day see and inherit would one day come to pass. And so he wasn't ashamed to be called their God. And it says that he prepared for them a city. And so for the Jews, as they're reading this, it's God has something prepared for them.
Mm-hmm.
If they will remain faithful, just continue onward, God's got something prepared for them much better than what they're losing down here, what they're leaving behind down here. Not saying that they have to continue onward or that they have to have faith in order to receive it, but he's reminding them that it's there. And so verse number 17, we'll just right here, this last three verses here. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This one's a little bit hard for me to wrap my brain around. Because you think about it, God comes down to Abraham and to Sarah and says, I know that you're old. Okay? Abraham was 75 years old the first time God came to him. It would be another 25 years before he actually received Isaac, the child of promise. Okay? And so Isaac is born, Abraham's 100, Sarah is 90 years old. God said, I'm not accepting Ishmael. I'm not accepting any other child. It is going to be through Isaac. And then one day God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to take the son that I promised would be the beginning of all of the multitude that's going to be as the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky for multitude. I want you to take that son before he's ever had a child, before he has any seed to continue on. And I want you to take him out and offer him up as a burnt offering. I want you to go and kill him. So as impossible as it was for him to be born to begin with, he knew plainly that God said, this is going to be the one who I use to raise up this multitude. Abraham is way past old enough to have another child to replace him, and a replacement wasn't in the deal anyway. And so my first question to God would be, are you crazy? After all of this, you would require me to go and kill him? How are you going to keep your promises, God? How is this going to work? And I say that would be my first question because a lot of times it has been. I see no way this is going to work, God. Right? Mm-hmm. How are you going to do it? I have no clue. I want answers. I want examples. I want line by line instructions on this, God. Because it doesn't make sense. But God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. I want you to kill your son, the child of promise, the one that I told you all these things would happen from. I want you to do away. I want you to make me a liar, basically, is how I'd interpret it, right? He says, I want you to do this. And Abraham doesn't argue. He doesn't back away from it. And instead, it says that he raises up early in the morning. If you have something you're not looking forward to do, do you usually raise up early to do it?
No.
Do you usually get at it right away?
No.
See, I procrastinate even for things I'm looking forward to, let alone things I'm not. And so he rises up early in the morning, gets Isaac, gets everything he needs for the offering, and he makes a 3-day journey to this mountain to offer up his son. And he gets all the way to the place, he builds the altar, he lights the fire, he gets everything ready, and he pulls out the knife and he is ready to kill his son. He raises it up, and within just milliseconds probably of plunging that into his son to kill his son, God interrupts him and says, don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
This has been a test. Okay? But he was willing to go all the way. God testifying that he basically sacrificed his son. He proved it. Now talk about sincere faith.
Mm-hmm.
But remember, it was the idea here of who the faith was in. He had followed God long enough. He had trusted God long enough that he knew that whatever God told him to do, whether it made sense or not, that he could do it. He could obey. He could follow through. He had that much trust in God.
Yeah.
And so, so much trust, in fact, that it says here in verse number 19 that this is the answer that Abraham came up with, okay? He said, how's this going to work? The only answer in Abraham's mind, the only way that this could possibly work is if I kill Isaac, God's going to bring him back from the dead. He is going to resurrect him. It says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So as Abraham had his 3 days to try to figure out how all of this works, he said, God is faithful. God promised that this child that I'm getting ready to kill is going to be the father of a multitude. He's going to be the source where God is going to bring a blessing upon all of the worlds. He's going to be the one that the Messiah comes from. And he told me to kill him. So if I kill him, God's going to bring him back to life. That's the only way it works. And now as we read through the Bible, we read of lots of resurrections, right? But not before this.
Right.
So Abraham was so much believing in God that he fully trusted God to do something that had never been done before,
mm-hmm.
in order to keep his word.
Right.
How was he able to raise up a knife and ready to kill his son? Because he said, I know I can trust God.
Right.
I know I can believe him. And so he said he was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. That's some faith, isn't it?
Yeah.
But here is the key from all of it. It's not that Abraham was a spiritual giant.
Right.
It wasn't that his faith was so great. It was that his understanding of God,
mm-hmm.
allowed him to believe God even in the impossible. He had gotten to know God. He had spent some time with God. God had proven himself time and time again. Because all of Abraham's life is a growing process. Do you think that the situation with Isaac, if it had happened 30 years, 40 years prior, that the results would have been the same? See, he grew in his faith the longer he walked with God. The longer he got to know God, the more he got to know, the longer he lived, the longer he served, the longer he learned, the stronger his faith became.
Mm-hmm.
And so going back to the Hebrews that this was being written to, he's encouraging them. Look at who God is. Look at all the things that He has done. It's not through the temple sacrifices. It's not through the rituals. It's not through religion that God saved anyone. But all along He has worked in their lives by faith. Take Him at His word. Take Him at what He has told you and believe it. And see if time and time again. And so we have the example here of Abraham. So does anyone have any questions or comments? I know maybe not deep theological or anything, but it's a good reminder for us. Yeah, so if Victoria, if your mom tells you that God's told her to go out and sacrifice you somewhere, I probably wouldn't believe her if I was you. She's not Abraham, but anyway. God's not doing that anymore.
No.
But anyway. Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings, and thank You for all that You do for us, Lord. And we do thank You for this illustration here in Your word, Lord, that we can look at. I pray, Lord, ask You, Lord, just to help us to continue to grow in our knowledge and our trust of You, Lord. Help us, Lord, to recognize the things that You're doing in our lives, Lord. And Lord, help us, Lord, to continue year by year, day by day, growing in our trust, our faith in You, Lord. And Lord, we thank You are good. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You can be dependent upon, that You've never broken a promise and never will. And Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, praise You for it. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen.